Today we're going to talk about the Scriptures, God's Word. And I'm going to use God's Word, the Bible, and Scriptures interchangeably, those three terms. We're going to talk about this today. And then next week, we're going to talk about salvation. Now, why those three things? God, the Bible, salvation. Because these are three of the most critical things that we need to know as believers and as a church. You know, from the beginning of the church, from the very first century, there has been false teachings coming out of the church, coming out of the Christian movement. You see in the New Testament the Gnostics. Later on, you see the beginning. No, excuse me. You see the Judaizers in the first century. And then you see the beginning of Gnosticism that plagued the church in the second and third centuries, from within the church. And then from outside the church, you saw the Greek philosophers, Epicureans, the Stoics, attacking, you know, biblical Christianity. And today we have similar things. From within the world of Christendom, we have false teachings. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. From outside the church, we're bombarded with attacks. From atheists, from other religions. So it's really important that those of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior have an idea of what we believe about God, about salvation, about the Scriptures. And what's pretty interesting about this, what's cool about this, is that when you look at historical Christianity and the mainline denominations of historical Christianity, be it Catholicism, Orthodox, or Protestantism, there's actually a lot of agreement in these areas. There's a lot of agreement on God. There's a lot of agreement on Scripture. Maybe less so on salvation, but still it's cool to see that there's that agreement. But when you look at some of those false teachings, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., that's where there's very little agreement in the areas, in one or two or three of these areas, all three of these areas. So it's very important that we know what we believe and that we have a sense of what we believe and we're able to, on some level, defend what we believe. You know, talking about Scripture, a couple of years ago, there was somebody who was on staff at a church that said, you know, when we're talking about the Bible, let's not make too big of a deal of it, because it's not part of the Trinity. So let's stop making the Bible part of the Trinity. And that statement, it really hurt me. Because, yes, I agree that, sure, the Bible's not part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, right? Bible's not there. But in the world of Christendom, what we're seeing within the Christian world is a greater and greater denigration of the Bible. And that is a lower and lower view of God's Word. And the problem that we have in the Christian world isn't that that the Bible's too high of a view, it's that the Bible's too low of a view. In our church, the Crossroad, we want to be a people, a church, that has the highest view of Scripture, that views the Bible in the highest possible view as God's Word. And I want to talk about that today. I want to start off and look at two Scriptures. One is the Old Testament and one is a New Testament passage. And I'm going to say that there, before I go into this, there's over 100 Scripture passages in which the Bible talks about the fact that it is God's Word. But I picked these two because they're two, I think, very good passages. By the way, if you want to memorize Scripture, these are two very good passages to memorize. I remember memorizing them as a young man in college many years ago and still remember them. Still think about these verses 30 years later. So let's look at the first passage, Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let me give you the setting here. The children of Israel have left, has left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There's now a new generation of Israelites and a new leader. Joshua has replaced Moses. And God has called them to cross the Jordan River and conquer the land of Canaan. This is a very formidable task. And Joshua is giving these instructions before they begin this task of crossing the Jordan and conquering Canaan. And you see three thoughts here. The first thought is inner strength. Be strong. Be courageous. The second thought is, do what I commanded you to do. Do not be afraid. Do what I commanded you to do. And the third thought in the middle is, love God's word. Love this book of the law. Know it. Meditate on it. Because when you do that, you know that the Lord is with you. It's hard to be strong in the Lord. It's hard to go forth with the things that God's called us to do as individuals, as families, and as a people if we don't know, love, and meditate God's word. Let me go to the second passage, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is in prison. He's facing death. He's writing to his young protege, his disciple, Timothy, who is now the leader in the church in Asia Minor. He's telling Timothy these instructions, these critical instructions, before he faces death. And he's telling Timothy, Scripture, God's Word, is God-breathed. I'm not a Greek expert. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'll never pretend to be. But I love the Greek word for this, God-breathed. I read this in a commentary, theonoustos. Theo means God, noustos means breath. It's the breath of God. Scripture is. And it's useful. First, through it we know that we can have salvation through faith in Christ. The gospel is in Scripture. Through it we know we can have eternal life by trusting that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And through it we can know what God is calling us to do. It is useful for teaching us, for rebuking us, for correcting us, and training us in righteousness so that we may do, the servant of God, may do the things that God's called us to do, every good work. The Scriptures, obviously Old Testament, and at this time, the New Testament, had most of it had been written, and most of it was circulating through churches, and it was considered Scripture. And those of us here, we look at this verse, and we look at it as applying to both the Old and the New Testament. I'd like to make a few points about God's Word. The first point is the authority of God's Word. God's Word is God's Word. The Bible, the Scriptures, is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. We believe that the Holy Spirit worked through the individual writers. Their personality comes through, their individual literary styles come through, but the Holy Spirit superintended the process of Scripture such that it came through as accurate and inerrant Word of God. We believe that since it is God's Word, it is of the highest authority. Nothing else comes close. There may be good books, there may be good teachers, there may be others like that, but it's not on the same par as Scripture. And in fact, Scripture is the tool by which we judge all these things. Is it consistent with Scripture? Is it congruent? Does it go with Scripture? Is it in agreement with Scripture? So we believe in the authority of God's Word. We believe in the accuracy of God's Word. I like what Josh McDowell says about God's Word. I'm going to read a few sentences from More Than a Carpenter. I stated that I believe there is more evidence for the reliability of the New Testament than for almost all other 10 pieces of classical literature put together. He explains that when there's three tests that you would put any ancient book. He calls it the bibliographical test, the internal evidence test, and the external evidence test. Archaeology has shown that the manuscript evidence for the Bible, and the New Testament in particular, is incredibly strong. We can trust and know that what we're reading today is very accurate, is what the original writers wrote. There's apparently something like 20,000 ancient manuscripts in the Greek of the New Testament, far more than any other book of antiquity. When you look at the internal evidence, there's great consistency. When you look at the external evidence, there's great external attestation that this is God's Word. You know, a lot of other religions, a lot of false teachings will say, hey, you know what? This book's 2,000 years old, talking about the New Testament in particular. And, you know, there's been translations and interpretations, and it's full of errors. Don't fall for it. Do not fall for it. That is a lie. And I'm not saying that this is a point of faith. This is archaeologically proven to be true. The New Testament is incredibly accurate. What we're holding, what we're reading in the New Testament, we know is what they wrote to about 99%. And the 1% that we're a little bit unsure changes not one iota what we believe and hold to be true. So it's very accurate. We hold that God's Word is inerrant, the inerrancy of God's Word. If you want more information on this, I would refer you to what's called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. I had a hard time saying that. You can easily find it on the internet. But what we're saying about inerrancy is that God's Word is true. We hold that it's truth. And this is a point of faith. This is a point of faith. That everything in God's Word is true. Now, it doesn't have all the truth in the world. I believe that God is a source of all truth. I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I believe that certain antibiotics will defeat certain bacterial infections. That's truth also. And you're not going to find that in the Bible. So the Bible doesn't possess all the truth in the universe. But everything in the Bible we hold to be true. I want to read a quote from Craig Blomberg. He is a biblical scholar. And this is what he says about inerrancy. Inerrancy means that when all the facts are known, the scriptures in their original autographs and properly interpreted will be shown to be wholly true in everything that they affirm, whether that has to do with doctrine or morality or with social, physical, or life sciences. So we hold that the Bible is inerrant truth. And last, the experience of God's Word. As we as His people read and study and learn God's Word, are we not overwhelmed by the richness of God's Word? Are we not overwhelmed by the beauty and wonder of God's Word? Are we not touched by the fact that we sense God working and see God working in our lives, our lives and lives of others as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God? I know one of my great joys in my own personal life is as I read God's Word, I see the Holy Spirit teaching me through it, revealing things that even passages I might have read 100 times, and I'm reading it for the 101st time, and as I read it, as I pray over it, the Holy Spirit revealing truth to me and changing me. That to me is one of the greatest joys of my life. The authority of God's Word, the accuracy of God's Word, the inerrancy of God's Word, the experience of God's Word. These are all things that are important to know and live out as His people. So, I would like to conclude with several thoughts. The first thought is that inerrancy, what we hold true to be about God, what we hold to be true about God's Word, becomes a point of faith. We as His people believe and hold that this is God's Word, inerrant and true and useful in our spiritual lives. Useful in showing us how we can know God through relationship, through faith in Christ. Useful in how we can know God's will. Useful in how we need to live out our lives as His people. A map, a guide in our life with Him. And therefore, we need to study God's Word as His people. We need to study it. And not as a textbook, but as a guidebook for life. When we approach God's Word, it should be couched in prayer. We should approach God's Word with a heart of saying, Lord, this is Your Word. Teach me. Transform me. Make me more like Jesus. Show me Your truth. We should memorize God's Word. I gave you a couple of good passages to memorize. We should memorize God's Word. When we memorize God's Word, we can meditate on it. We can meditate on it. You know, one of the things that I used to like to do is carry a little scripture card in my pocket. And then during the day, I would just look at it. And I would just meditate on the Word of God. Whenever I had a break, whenever I had a few minutes. And just pray over those verses. And when I did that, when I meditated on God's Word, when I prayed over them, God, the Spirit taught me truth about those passages. And I felt closer to God as I exercised, you know, that spiritual discipline of meditation. One of the things I love about the Psalms is David talking about the fact that he loves God's Word. He meditates on it day and night. And it drew him closer to God. and God worked in his life through it. So memorize God's word. And lastly, develop a love for God's word. Develop a love for God's word. When I look at the Bible, when I read about the great people in the Scriptures, the Davids and such, what I see is that those people who loved God loved His Word. Loved His Word. You know, the largest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. And if you've never read it, I want you to go home and read it. Because it's 176 verses devoted about the love for God's Word. Let me read 176 verses to you. I'm just kidding. Let me read verses 41 through 48 to you. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I'll walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your precepts. I'll speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Look at how many different ways God's word is expressed. It's the promise of God. It's the word of God. It's the word of truth. It's His laws. It's His precepts. It's His statutes. It's His commands. It's His decrees. From them, we can give defense. From them, we know the love of God. From them, we walk about in freedom. Those who love God love His Word. If we attempt to love God and to live out the life that He's called us to live, and we don't know, love, meditate, study, memorize the Scripture, if we try to do that apart from His Word, it is a prescription for going down the path of error. Loving God's Word, knowing God's Word, memorizing God's Word, this is the mechanism by which we can know God all the better, for Him to transform our life, for Him to work in our life, for us to serve Him as individuals and as a people. So we should develop a love for God's Word. I brought something very special to me. Chipotle. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that. It's my first Bible. When I was 15 years old in 1976, I gave my life to Jesus. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I placed my trust in Him. That He died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. And I started a new life with God. And this was the first Bible I got. A couple guys that were with me when I trusted Christ bought this for me. It's a New American Standard. It just come out. They didn't have NIV back then. And, you know, you can tell it served me well. Now this book, this physical book will not last forever, will it? It won't. But the words on this book, God's Word is eternal. There's two eternal things on this earth. The souls of people and God's Word. And so this book is very special to me. And You know, I don't know why, but for some reason I've had four Bibles in the 35 years I've been a believer. I don't know why, and I have four kids, so it worked out well. I gave this to my oldest when he went to college. And it was important to me because it was a symbol that as a man, I want God's Word to be dear to my heart. As a family, I want us to be a family that loves the Word of God. And I want my son and my children to love God's Word, to not depart from it, but to hold it dear and to be diligent in studying it and knowing it and following it. And, you know, he said he didn't want to take it to college, to Austin, but to keep it for him. And so I have, except I couldn't find it earlier today, and I kind of panicked. I found it was like hidden away in my closet in a safe spot. I was like, oh, there it is. So, God's Word. It's our authority. We can trust that it's accurate. We hold that it's inerrant. And as we experience it, we see God transforming us. So let us be a people that love God's Word. Let's go before Him in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come before You as Your people, Lord, and thank You that Jesus, He died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead, Lord. That we can know You through trusting and faith in Christ and His work. Lord, we know the good news because it's in Your Word, Lord. Father, help us to be a people that hold Your Word in the highest esteem. Help us to be individuals, families, a church that holds Your Word in the highest esteem. While others in the Christian world may slowly lose touch with that, let us not be like them, but let us be people that never forget the importance of Your Word. Who study Your Word diligently, like the Bereans, and memorize Your Word, and teach Your Word, and love Your Word. And Father, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, Father, help me, Lord, be a man that is faithful to Your Word, that teaches it faithfully, that lives it out faithfully, and models, Lord, Christ-likeness. We thank You for the opportunity to come before You as a people to just to glorify the name of Jesus and worship You through song, through prayer, through time in the Word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.